The title of this message is The Plain Word. The Plain Word. That might not be an appropriate title for it, but it's the best I could come up with. A couple of comments that I want to make is that we need to view the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as a part of the complexity of God rather than a separate person. And we don't have anything that labels him as separate from the Father. God says, I will pour out my Spirit. And he doesn't say the Holy Spirit will pour himself out. He says, I will pour out my Spirit. So he's not a separate entity from God. He's a part of the complexity of God. As such, you know, now we are told that great is the mystery of godliness. And so while men try to understand God from their worm's eye view, there's this giant area of spirit revelation, spiritual revelation, or spiritual discernment that the Bible says that stands close to us all. And this is a thing that I'm beginning to realize. How did Jesus say that? The kingdom is near you. It's something like that. The kingdom is near you. And it's like, while we're sitting here in this, you know, bird's or worm's eye view, and we're seeing things from a fleshly perspective, there's a spiritual kingdom that's all around us. And when Joanne had that dream and walked into different churches and saw these reactions, and nice, warm people. Friendly, warm people, and the next thing she knew, when she walked in among them, they started to manifest. And so, being familiar with this thing, she started casting spirits out. And then, once the spirits were gone, then they were friendly again. There were demonic reactions that were in people. And what I know, because of the diversity of doctrines that we have, at some point, God is going to raise up somebody. Somebody, he's going to raise them up like he did his first church, and they're going to start casting these things out. See, the church does not know that we are inhabited by demonic forces. It's a mystery. They don't know that. I didn't know it either. And God revealed it to us, and so anyway, that was major information. Now, I've got some bad news. And this goes to everybody, and I want to say, none of you are anywhere near smart enough to do things God's way. That's bad news, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And that's why he gave us his Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth. If we were smart enough to do it on our own, we don't need the Holy Spirit. And what happens through this intellectual hour that we live in, it's like people are pretty sure that they can handle it, you know. And so, and this is why so many, it says those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of God, to as many as are led by the Spirit. Cain found this out the hard way. See, today, great messes of churchgoers boast about how they are maybe the only ones doing things God's way. Community chapel. We had a corner on the thing. We were the elite. And I thought, oh, the shame that many are going to face in the day of judgment. Something happened last Sunday night. And I realized that, I don't know if it was during no, it was after the message and we were talking. I realized how much you guys, like myself, are beginning to pick up scriptures, know scriptures, kind of know where they're at in general at least, and kind of what the Spirit is revealing that they mean. And I told Joanne afterwards, I was dumbfounded. I'm listening to you guys talking about them, and I'm thinking, you know, we're getting on into a place where we can communicate about the things of the Spirit, communicate the Word of God in a place that we've never been close to. That's why that setting in the third chapter of Malachi where it says that those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written to those that feared him. And he said, and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. I have an exhortation to those who have ears to hear. The Bible says if you have ears to hear, don't try to read between the lines. Don't try to read between the lines. Let the Holy Spirit do that. He's the only one who actually knows what's between the lines. Is it possible that today's church, which is referred to as she, excuse me, the bride of Christ, actually has a man-hating spirit? We personally know quite a few women that have a man-hating spirit. You know what? In a sense, justifiably so. The men have in this generation, I mean, we see what it says in 1st and 2nd Timothy, but in this generation, we have been a selfish bunch, myself included. And so women have been left kind of a lot of times to row the boat on their own. And so what happens is we have a lot of, this is a strange church where we have mostly men. Of course, we don't have that many of anything, but, and the enemy would give that spirit to women who have become disenchanted with their husbands. You know, and I know some. And so anyway, okay, I get to the message. Recently, I began to hear Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 8 through 11 over and over and over. I mean, it's on our recorder at the house, and I kept hearing it until I finally understood what it was saying. It's a funny thing, but as many times as I've heard that, it says, God said, I will make a new covenant with after those days. It starts out, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so I know what that covenant is. It's a New Testament. Or is it? Or is the New Testament only a part of this thing? I mean, or is this new covenant a part of the New Testament? Because he said, I will write my laws in their minds. And write them, it's not the right words here, but I will put them in their minds and write them on their hearts. Okay? And so, anyway, so you go to church somewhere, and you hear messages on a variety of subjects. You go to a different church, you hear a different message. I mean, you hear these messages. And like I heard somebody just recently tell me, I said, oh, I heard a good message on healing. And I thought, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and faith is the backbone of healing. It's a gift that comes by faith. You know, I remember how Smith Wigglesworth was called the modern apostle of faith because he had such a relationship with God. See. So even though the things of God are spiritually discerned, the truth of God can be found in many very plain scripture verses that men ignore. I said a little bit about that this morning. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, which is one of many plain verses on the true identity of Jesus Christ. Now we have quoted that verse over and over in this church. And I thought, and how and why do men miss it? Well, when the love for the truth has been replaced by a demonic confidence in a false doctrine. If people are confident in a false doctrine, they don't have a love for the truth. Are you following me? Then, veils end up over men's eyes until black appears as white and vice versa. So we got this verse in 1 Timothy 2:5 that says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what? That is twisted and turned and changed until if a Trinitarian or somebody that sees him as a God will look at that verse and say, well, that wasn't in the original manuscripts. You know what I mean? It's like we can't just go by the plain scripture. We have to find a reason that it doesn't exist because it doesn't agree with what we believe. Like a fellow that told me one time, he says, I asked him, I said, well, you know, you teach this, you believe this, then, but what about this scripture here? And he said, well, I know it seems to say the opposite of what I'm saying, but one of these days we'll see that's in agreement. See, that it's not letting the Holy Spirit teach us. It's trying to get the Holy Spirit to change his mind. Unless I sound too judgmental, it took me a long time to realize that there are so many plain scripture verses in the Bible. Plain. So the Trinity theory mysteriously appeared 300 years after Christ. It was never heard of. Well, whenever something mysteriously appears, after the Bible warns men to not add to or take anything away from the existing doctrines of God's Word, wouldn't you think that all would-be Christians would examine this thing from the Scriptures to see if it's true? Wouldn't you think so? But if you have this spirit, it's a demonic spirit that wants to critique and examine, and it wants to go by what it thinks it believes, we got a problem. And that's what we have today. We are overrun with demonic forces that are in church after church after church that are going to explode when God raises up a faith people that will expose them. See, what men do is, and it tells us that in Peter, it says they wrestle and they twist the scriptures. And in the case of the Trinity, to somehow make them fit into this doctrine of the Trinity. And I have the Thompson chain. That's not what I have right now, but I have one at home. And being a Trinitarian, he got Trinity out of things that I've sat in amazement wondering how he did it. There's no way he could. See, this is an age-old problem. And I tell you what I'm labeling it as, dishonesty of the heart. You know what I mean? God sees the heart. And when men are dishonest with the heart and unwilling to look into his word to see if what they're believing is the truth, now we got a basis for judgment. As such, whenever men want to believe something hard enough, I mean, maybe for social reasons, friendship, to be accepted. I know somebody that I think has a pretty good idea that what he's been believing is wrong, but has a family that believes something different. And I think the family setting has too much weight attached to it. See, Community Chapel was famous for proving their theories. Don Burnett was full of theories. And he was famous for having the fellows, you know, they dig into the scriptures or into the commentaries to try to prove what he thought was the truth. Now, I was directed to hear only the Word of God. With a childlike open mind and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God meant by what he said. And so that's what I have been preaching and teaching or trying to or whatever without getting in the Holy Spirit's way if possible for the last 14 years. And I want to read a letter that I got for a Christmas letter. And I'll tell you, it's from Rod Pickler. I want to call you by the last name, wrong last name, Rod. But Rod Pickler, and this is the brother-in-law to Sue Berger, and Sue and Ron, and anyway, and a little bit of addition on the bottom to from his wife. Here's what he said, and I realized when I read this letter, he picked it up. He heard what people that sat in this church, some that have left, could not get. He picked up something which did not come through flesh and blood. It came from God above. God bless you in your ministry, he says. The preaching tapes are a blessing and so very encouraging. We are currently listening daily to the Gospels on CD nonstop. Daily meaning day and night. We would like to get a hold of the entire New Testament, which we will make sure that he does. We are learning to avoid and stop listening to the multitude of voices in the world. See, he picked that up out of the scriptures. And to seek truth in only the scriptures, for we know that the scriptures breathe life and that they give life, and we want to be flushed out of false doctrine. What a fantastic way of wording this. God bless you. And to be filled with only the truth. Thank you for your godly examples and tremendous love for the scriptures. And then his wife writes, thanks for being such a mighty blessing. It is with great thanksgiving that we joyfully praise God for you. We love you in his dear precious name, Rod, Lori, and Emily Pickler. One of the most phenomenal letters that I have ever received. And the reason being is because I recognize that he picked something up that does not come by flesh and blood. You know what I'm saying? Somehow he has picked this thing up by the Spirit. And so, anyway, I was here directed to hear only the Word of God with a childlike open mind and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God meant by what he said. I was directed, and I kind of understood a little bit of that way, 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 way back. I did not know the outcome. But you know what? I was fearful enough to not do it. Fearful enough so that I did not do it. Did I say that right yet? In Matthew 11:25, Jesus let us know that God hides things. I'm going to use my own words. God hides things from the know-it-alls. And he reveals things to babies. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, he said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Come and learn of me. What are you doing when you're listening to his word? That's the only thing we have. And who is it that somebody said today that, you know, it says that he had nothing about him, his stature, his looks, or anything that men would desire him. And so it wasn't his looks. It wasn't even his voice. Remember what the centurions, one of the soldiers said, when they instead of bringing him to the Pharisees, they said, never has any man spoke like this man. His voice? I don't think so. It was what he was saying. They were captivated by it. I would be too. I am. And that's what's happening to us. We're starting to be captivated by an eternal word that lives forever and ever. What I'm doing and our small church is doing did not come from any pattern set by any church that I am familiar with. It is not that other people aren't doing it. I just am not familiar with it. There is so much natural and carnal thinking within today's churches, so that men are set up so as to fill their minds with the letter of God's word, or learn it and memorize it as if that is God's will. And you know what? That's good. But that's really not the objective. And that would be the nature of the letter. Learn the letter. Memorize the letter. And I know somebody personally that had the ability to quote large portions of the Bible and won a number of contests throughout, from here down south. Lots of contests. And still was a crook. See, since God is a spirit, of course I said this morning, I mentioned the fact that most of the New Testament was written by the world's biggest sinner, because that's what Paul said he was. He said, he came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And since God is spirit, and his word then is also not of letter nature, it's not natural, the word of God, but of spirit, nature, and substance, then the word of God is designed so as to operate within the heart area rather than the mind part. Even though it can be written on the mind, it is designed to operate somewhere inside of us in an area that most people are not even familiar with. So Jesus said in John 15:7, if my word, which is spirit and life, is in you, where? Where? What if it is the directing part of your system? What if it takes over and abides within you? You can ask what you will. And the question is, where is he referring to? And when Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears, what's he talking about? Well, it's not where the natural-minded church is trying to put it. Let's put it that way. The vast majority of today's church is less spiritual than a toad. And that's not even a judgment. That's just a good observation. And so they try to fill men's minds with meaningless information that no one is interested in. And I heard that, you know, somebody said, boy, I was at a good service. Heard a really good message on healing. And I wanted, you know what? Here's what went into my mind immediately. And I love this person. I love him. Know him pretty well. And I wanted to say, and so then what we have then is more ever learning, but still not coming to the knowledge of the truth. Did you come away from the meeting, healing the sick and raising the dead? Or what did you do? You logged something in there. Where is it now? Tomorrow it's gone. And that's why what God has done to us is a supernatural thing. The word does not do that. It comes inside of you and it stays there. It is changing me. And somebody, who was it this morning? Or was it here? Somebody made the statement that maybe it was Jean, that they had a major relationship or experience in God. Was it this morning or so? Was it Jean that said that? Remember who it was? Or did I dream that when I fell asleep? But anyway, and so people's minds are filled with meaningless information. And why? And I mean, and pardon me, but that's what makes sense to the unconverted mind. Do you know what's happening to me? I am beginning to become converted. The only thing that can convert me is the Word of God. And so today's church teaching ministry is pretty much like teaching history in school. That's what it is. It's a history type thing. I know. I've been over to Sunday school in a half a dozen different churches over the years. And somebody would come in and we didn't even care if they're saved. We'd make them a Sunday school teacher. Because all they had to do is go by the manual. And you know what we taught? History. History. What a wonderful thing it was, the way Samson, was this great judge in Israel. or David or whoever, or, you know, whatever. And so anyway, men are taught how to memorize private selections of the scriptures. I can't resist that. Private selections of the scriptures. And I feel free to say that most religious organizations ignore the every word statement of Jesus, and due to their biased doctrines, write off some of the Bible as being irrelevant or not for today. And once I write off one section, one scripture, one anything, I have become a judge of the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Once I start to decide what is right and what is wrong, I become a judge, see? And say, well, that's not really for today. And that's what a lot of people do that. A lot of the fundamentals say, well, scriptures on the speaking in tongues, that's not for today. However, that presents a major problem because that assumes that those who read God's word today are able to tell somehow what is true and what is not. Well, I can read the word of God and I can tell you what's the right and what's wrong. Based on what? Do you follow me? I have some pretty bad news. And that's what I said. You know, nobody is able to, and smart enough to figure these things out, what God is doing. And so it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, who has the mind of God, or who is able to instruct him? So, but we have the mind of Christ. And I'm thinking, who's we? See, all men, great or small, if there are any great ones, are the product of God's creative genius. It doesn't matter who it is. God's creative genius came up with us. And so, where does that put anyone with any license to elevate themselves in pride? Where does it put us? See, we don't have any license. That's why God hates pride. See, the vast majority of people would just as soon not know where man came from, or the universe, verse, or even consider the possibility that there really is a great spirit being that maybe made all of the things that exist. I would just as soon not know. Why do people say that? Those are forces, demonic forces. And while men label real Christianity as fantasy land, and that I've tell you, if you, the deeper you get into the scriptures and get closer you get to God, you become a fanatic. Fantasy. You're in a fantasy land. And the truth is, most men live in a fantasy land that the devil creates for them, where truth is not an issue. And that is not just the world. That's the church as well. Truth is really not an issue. And who, if anyone, actually knows how all of these things came about anyway? Your words, you know, your guess is as good as mine. And so Jesus gives us this element called faith, a substance. And by faith we understand. And it's like, you know what, that don't make any sense. Guess what? It's starting to. It tells us in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Well, how do you understand? You know what's happening to me? By this constant intake of the Scriptures, I'm starting to understand that. Do I understand it? No, I didn't say that. I'm starting to. I'm starting to believe that. I'm starting to fathom this eternal God being that is so big that, you know, and so awesome and so whatever else, that it was his plan and purpose to do this thing, and he did it, and now here we are, like a bunch of amoeba on the bottom of the sea, trying to figure out something that we don't even have the ability to figure out. That's why he initiated faith. Jesus gave us the perfect pattern, and he said, and when this morning, was it you, Ken, that was talking about where he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And when you said it, I thought, you know what? If anything shows humanity, scripture setting does. Because he said, "Nevertheless, not my will." You know what that showed us? It wasn't lined up with the Father's will. Otherwise, he would have never said that.
Mm-hmm. I thought the verse before was actually more.
Pardon?
The verse right before that.
What's it say?
If this cup could pass from me.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he's actually pleading for a different outcome. Right?
Yeah, if this cup should pass from me. You know, or the, you know what I mean? Yeah, he was looking for a different way.
He was.
Yeah. And so if that anything shows the humanity of Christ, that does. And so, but he said, "Nevertheless," and this is what he showed us, "not my will, but thine be done." You know what? I am not there. But I see the potential. God is going to create something in a people. I'd want to be one of them. Don't want to be the great one. I just want to be one of them. That there's so much faith and so much confidence that I can say, "Not my will, but your will be done." I want to do that. And guess what? But the faith is increasing to make me believe that God is able to do that. If he's done in us so far what he's done, he can do the rest. God created man with the ability to choose, or, you know, a will. And through this vehicle of choice, man walks with God, or finds God, or ignores God's word that tells all men they can find and know God if and when they are willing to seek after God with their whole hearts. We can do whatever we want. We can ignore all that. I've done all of that. And so we exercise the will that God gave. So how we exercise the will that God gave us will determine our eternal future. See, Jesus said, "I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth." Does that mean anything? Or is that just some more King James poetic dialogue? What is it? "I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth." Is that vital or is that not vital? How many times did I pass right over that before I finally saw that, hey, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. And so he had to exercise his will in order to do what God sent him to do. He still had to say, "Nevertheless, I don't want to speak for myself. I speak for the Father." Nevertheless, you know what I mean? I think it was a continual thing of nevertheless. You know, he was a man. And he exercised his will in everything that he did. It says he was tempted in all points. Do you suppose that meant all points? Does that mean anything that you have ever been tempted with, it's a possibility he was too? And of course, I think, you know, that Jesus was born without the natural sin tendencies that the rest of us has inherited from Adam. I think so. And so in Hebrews 10, verse 7 through 9, it was prophesied that the Christ would come to do the Father's will. And it says that it was in the volume of the book, which means everywhere present within the scriptures, it was prophesied. That's what it says. In the volume of the book, it was spoken of him that he came to do his Father's will. That was his created position. His born from above, whatever you want to call it. I didn't even know how to say it. And so therefore, he lived a lifetime of doing exactly what the Father wanted, or saying, "I only speak what I am told to speak and do what the Father tells me to do." And so so God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, what if we follow that example, what if we allow the scriptures to live in us and abide in, and so that we become Christ-like? Is it any wonder then now when we see what's happening and what the Bible says, is it any wonder that Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature? How do we do that? We don't. God does. But the Word was with God and the Word was God, which means what? It means that this Word has the same divine power and presence and whatever it is that God is, because it is God. And the reason it is God, and Jesus said it is Spirit, is because God spoke spiritual truths to His Son, so that Jesus said, the words I speak are Spirit. And so men sit and they try to learn them by letter, and it's worthless, useless. No wonder they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so therefore, being the perfect expressed image of who God really is, it says in John 1, it says He was in the bosom of the Father, He declared Him. The words that God spoke through Him reveals God's will for the rest of God's creation. And when those words are established in the innermost parts of a person's life, it will change the course and the nature of who they are. You know, I want to be something that I'm not. I want to be changed into something that is pleasing to God. I can feel it. I can feel it inside of me. And so, Jesus was not only a creation, but He was also supernaturally begotten, which of course gave Him the edge over the rest of us. However, we are recognized by God as not only potential heirs, and this is the thing that should, if anybody reads this, but it says that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs. Are we heirs with God, or are we heirs with a man? That's in Romans 8:17. So that presents a question. Aren't we talking about being an heir with a man? Or this morning, that one, did I ever read that verse in 1 John 3:2 where it says, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be? But when He appears, we're going to be like Him? And it's like, what does that mean? That mean we're going to be suddenly changed at that instant just before He comes? Or does that mean we're going to go through a transformation prior to that? What do they call it? Metamorphosis? What's that word? Is that what it is? And we're going to go through some interchange prior to that? I would like to feel that that's what's happening to us. So that one of these days, He turns a switch on. I've got a couple incidents which makes me think that's what's going to happen, like when deliverance started. It makes me think that God's going to turn a switch on. He turned a switch on. It changed everything in me. You know what I mean? And so if we fall in love with His Word, He said, blessed is a man, blessed is a man, blessed is a man whose delight is in the Word of God. Who delights? Who loves it? Who delights in it? And on that word, does he meditate day and night? You know what that is? God blesses that person. What's going to happen to you if you do that? What's going to happen to Rod Pickler if that's what's in his heart and if that's what he's doing? Or Shelley? Or Cliff Bish? Or a number of other people that I know of? What's going to happen? If God blesses you, you're blessed. And so anyway, something hit me one morning. Is it possible that today's church, that is typified as a woman, was given a man-hating spirit? That's the second time I said that, because I had that in the other notes. But anyway, and I'm wondering, and I don't know if that's a real thing or not, But there is something. Even though there are so many plain scriptures that tell us that Jesus was a man, Jesus himself said he was. He said, as a man, I have done these things. Abraham didn't do this. See, Christ was put over the church by God. He was made Lord in Christ by God. And in fact, everything that he was and was given to him was done by God. That's what we read. And so the question just about nobody wants to ask me or wants me or anyone else to ask is this. Since Jesus was born as a man, lived as a man, died as a man, rose as a man, ascended into heaven as a man, and is going to return as a man, at what point then did Jesus suddenly, mysteriously, change into a God? Since we don't have any record of it. How did that all happen? And how did his mother become the mother of God? I didn't have that in the notes, but I couldn't resist it. And especially since there's no scriptural evidence anywhere that it ever happened. Or is that what men call blind faith? You have to believe that, like Tertullian, you know. He said you can't prove the Trinity from the scriptures. It'll drive you mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. It's like Tertullian? I don't think so. That's not who we are becoming. And so sort of like, you know, but guess what? God always has and always will and is now raising up some Berean type Christians who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, although I discovered that the Thessalonians were given much respect and much praise by Paul for their godliness and their approach to the scriptures. So something happened somewhere after the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Because Paul said, I thank God for you, because when you heard the word of God, you treated it as the word of God, which it is, instead of words of men. And so anyway, God's raising up a people, and it can be us. If we want, it can be us. Who recognize the existing word of God as a truth and the revelation of right doctrine. You know, so anyway, and refuse to let the devil do what he did to Eve. You know what he did? He got her outside of God's word of truth. God said this is the way it is. And the devil said, did God really say that? Well, I'm not sure. I haven't looked in Adam's commentaries or any place to check this thing out. I'm not sure that that's really what God said. He said, did God really say that you're going to die? He knows that you're not. When you eat this fruit, you're going to become like him. And so anyway, by the devil's introducing multiple doctrines to today's churches, and the devil is behind these doctrines, and he's even modernized some Bible translations that change some things so as to support questionable doctrines. We have some new translations, and even though I'm not that afraid of the translations, because the Holy Spirit is the one that does the leading and guiding, at the same time, it has given people ammunition to believe some real crazy things. And so we have a foolish generation that really does not know what to trust. People don't know what to trust. And so rather than let God's word of spirit nature come into the heart areas of men and create them into God's divine image through Christ, today's church has been given by the devil a questioning spirit. I don't know how else to word that. A questioning spirit. like Pilate. You know, what is truth? And so men look for what appears to be sound the best. And like somebody that I know, and I love them, and they said, and they've been doing really good, and all of a sudden they got, and I realized that, you know, just because they're kind of wandering a little bit at the moment doesn't mean they're going to end up that way. But it's like, well, we found some really, really good churches. And they're pretty well Bible-based. You know what? I don't want a church that's pretty well Bible-based. Or a pretty good church. I don't want a church. We don't want this church that's to be the best church in the area. I don't want that. I want a church that's so in love with God's word and so in love with God's truth, who have received a love for the truth, so that they can be saved. So what's it going to cost? I don't think we have any idea yet. I'm starting to feel it. I'll tell you what. I tell my wife, I said, some of these different gatherings, I think that, you know, she needs to go just by herself. And I don't want to bring this pressure on her or anybody else by being there. Because people are developing some real hatred for me. And I've got this Rod Pickler thing on the one side where they, you know, there are people that just love me. On the other side, I got people that just hate me. And I'm not even guessing at that. And you know why? Remember what they said about Jesus? They hated me without a cause. Well, why don't you like this guy? Well, because he's against unity through diversity. It's a big one. That is a big one. I got some problems. And I've got enough so that sometimes I've wondered if maybe I should just skip out of here and, you know, and you guys, whatever you do, I mean, you'll be probably better off without me. But I tell you what, I am not going to go back on the Word of God. It ain't going to happen. And so our eldership has to decide what, you know, from that point, because, but anyway, I'm not saying I'm going anywhere. I'm just saying that sometimes I feel that that's the better route. See, the Holy Spirit is not trying to lead and guide men to find the best spiritual environment available. But he's trying to lead and guide men into all truth. Did you see the separation? You hear what I'm talking about? God did not give the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into the best possible spiritual environment available. He was given to lead and guide men into all truth. And you know what it says? To as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. So if men are not led into the realms of spirit and truth, they're not even the sons of God. If we believe the Scriptures. And so, but guess what? Very, very few even understand why the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit has almost a wasted ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost a wasted ministry. And so, not understanding, the vast majority have always bypassed God's will and set out to understand and do God's work by their own pathetic understanding, like Cain did. And you know what happens when they use their own understanding and then God doesn't bless it and honor it? They get mad. Why? That's where the enemy is. Remember what the Bible says, that the devil was a, Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning? The beginning, the first murder that we have any place is Cain killing Abel. So the devil had taken up residence in Cain at some point, just like he did in Judas, and he set about and he got upset with his brother and he killed him. And so, God has said, Only those who, I'm wording this my way here, but it's to as many as are led by the Spirit, only those who allow my Spirit to lead them are my true sons and daughters. Those are the only ones. Plus we have a great, you know, well, I'd said about Cain. And so, here's what God had said to Cain. If you do it my way, I will bless you. God gave him this second choice, chance. If you do well, it'll be fine. However, Cain stubbornly refused, and this is where the devil came in, to do things God's way, but rather hated his brother, and Abel was the first murder victim. And so Cain, you know, and then Jesus comes along and describes the incident as the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And that statement would be a great mystery to those without the deliverance experiences that we had. What we experienced in 82 helps us to have a understanding of what that scripture tells us. Which I'm afraid not too many have had, you know, others than us. See, even though men like Win Worley and many others, and we got a hold of a lot of other books on deliverance when we got into deliverance, and even though many others had the kind of type of experience, in a way, what we experienced did not fit into the deliverance idea seen within the scriptures. What we saw happen here, and what happened supernaturally, does not fit into what we understand from the scriptures. It's not something that in any of the first churches. We don't see anything like it in the first churches. And so what it does, it throws everybody into a tizzy, including us. But because it was such a supernatural happening, and God was in it so mightily, it began to make me realize that the church is, because of the false doctrines in the churches, they're setting ducks for the devil. And the only doctrine that God gives to a church is a doctrine of truth. He does not give false doctrine to a church. Do you follow me? If the Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth, we don't have Him leading and guiding into some not truth. And so if we have some things that are not true, they didn't come by the Holy Spirit. They came by the imitator of the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, see, the churches today are in great ignorance concerning the devil's whereabouts. God asked the devil in Job 1:7. He said, Satan, have you been up to? What have you been up to? Well, if we were, and maybe is a modern day, if that were a modern day happening, the devil would say, well, I have been and I am walking to and fro right within the lives of those who call themselves Christians. And especially since they know very little, if anything, about me, and therefore, I have an open door into just about any church-going person that I want. The doors are wide open. As such, and since we are warned about doctrines of devils, the presence of today's multitude of conflicting doctrines, all of these disagreeing doctrines, is the evidence of a deceiving enemy who has pretty well destroyed the effectiveness of today's church. If the churches got together and they have this unity through diversity, how do they minister to the world? How do they do it? They have all they can do to tolerate one another long enough to have their meetings. How do they get together and everyone preach something different and go out and speak to the and save the world? Tell me. There's no effectiveness. See, if they would have been led and guided into all truth, we wouldn't have diversity. We'd all be speaking the same things. And so, unbeknownst to a dead and sleeping church system, while the great church has been sleeping spiritually, The enemy has come in and filled men with tares of false doctrine. Is that what's happened? We have been implanted with false doctrines, and therefore, we have been there. It's been us. We've been as dumb as anybody else. We've had the false, foolish doctrines. And you know what? We still do. And it's like, Lord, would you please deliver us from these stupid things and bring us into truth? And so rather than the truth that makes men free, we are plagued with a diversity of doctrines that has the entire church system in bondage. The church is in bondage. No matter how they smile and how they look, and when Joanne had her dream and she walked into church, a number of churches, she walked in and they were just big smiles and there was an open door and she got in and she was in the middle of them and they started to all manifest. And God gave her the power and the authority and the whatever, and she started casting spirits out. And as soon as the spirits left them, they were as happy as could be and hugged her, and they were, you know, and she went on her way rejoicing. Went to the next friendly church. And as soon as she got in the middle of them, they manifested. You know what happened when deliverance started in this church? Our nice, warm, wonderful, loving church people that we were all hugging and loving each other and in our, as we prayed day after day after day. Do you know what happened? Right away, I would come in and there'd be somebody there and I'd go over to them and I'd go into manifestation. Because the power of the presence of God was on me. And so after a while it happened, other people got into the same thing, but this happened right away. I was dumbfounded. And Charlie says he can remember a lot of that, but you go up to somebody, and that's what Joanne's talking about, and that's what I'm talking about. That's what's coming. If God has a people that are filled, really filled with the Spirit, that are in the right place, this is what's going to take place. We are told, how can two walk together except they be agreed in Amos 3:3? How can two walk together? Well, we are told in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I'm not even sure how to approach this verse in view of today's dilemma. If most, if not all, are in false doctrine, then are any of them true believers, or do we have any false believers? I mean, what do we have? I know that I have a way of stirring up trouble and riling the troops. I know that, you know, I do that through these messages. But anyway, see, the great churches have to spend so much time trying to find things that they are able to agree upon when they have their meetings. You know what most of the things they're doing is trying to find things they agree on. Does that sound like Christianity? Well, Charlie, I'll tell you what. I'd like to have a good Christian fellowship with you, but first thing, we got to find out what we agree on. You know that I have been in these gatherings? I've been there. I thought it was great. That's what we need to do. Find out what we agree on so then we'll have a good fellowship. So that they end up with nothing to preach. See? What do you preach? I was down at Pentecostal Assembly and that place was divided like a pizza. And the pastor purposely had, well, one year he had, out of 52 weeks, he had 40 different evangelists come in and preach, so he didn't preach. And he said, what am I going to preach on? He says, I got 20 different beliefs in this church. They all believe different things, and if I rile up any one of them, they're gone. And one group in particular, they were really, you would know the name, but they were really stubborn in what they thought and whatever, and at 12 o'clock they got up, 25 of them or so got up and walked out of the church, whether he was preaching or not preaching. And I said, well, why don't you say something to him? And he said, and here's the statement he made, you've heard me say this how many times, he said, their money is good. And so they end up with nothing to preach. And so whether they agree with this a man or not, they support great preachers, hoping to gain a few members here and there so as to support their own struggling churches. However, as far as the gospel of truth being preached to the whole world, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not anything that I'm hearing. I mean, I'm not saying it's not somewhere, but what I'm hearing, I don't think so. Of course, I got the worm's eye view. Because apparently God has not raised up an anointed people who all speak the same thing and are willing to call a spade a spade. And would not faith be in relation to not only hearing God's word, but hearing the word in truth? Don't you have to hear the word in truth for faith rather than just hear a word that's been changed to fit men's doctrines? So will the Son of Man find faith when so many people have a diversity of questionable doctrines? Those doctrines are not going to develop faith. However, when and if people don't really know the scriptures, then nothing that I am saying will matter to them anyway if people don't have a grasp of the scriptures. Now in Matthew 28:19, it tells us to be baptized into a name. See, the plain word, without giving us a name. Baptizing them in the name. You know what? And one of the first things that I asked way, way back when, I asked your minister, I said, what name are we talking about? This is many moons ago, 45 years ago, at least. What name are we talking about? And he says, it doesn't matter. That's what the Bible says, that's what you go by. I didn't know anything about Acts 2:38, in which tells us, it gives us a plain baptism formula. Why then do we, so many use the unclear scriptures and ignore the plain verses, which is confirmed over and over by many other verses? Why do people do that? And would all the apostles, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, all get it wrong? They confirmed what Peter was saying. And nowhere ever do we find any other baptism formula except in the name of Jesus Christ. Would they all get it wrong and keep getting it wrong? And when I asked a minister about that thing, that's a long time ago, and I said, well then, if that's the case, then why did they baptize in Jesus' name? And I asked him, this is before I was ever enlightened in anything, and he says it shows human nature. Jesus told them what to do, and they changed the thing and did it their own way. You know what? That satisfied me. Now, the strange thing is, the ones that didn't, that got it wrong, are the ones that wrote the scriptures that God used to give us the Bible. So what would be the chances that they all messed it up? I finally begin to see the scriptures where God promises a new covenant to Israel in Hebrews 8:8. I tell you what, you want to read these verses, 8 through 10. Actually, verses 8 through 11. God promises a new covenant to the house of Israel. And then in verse 9, Romans 8, or Hebrews 8 and 9, he says, it's not like the Old Testament law. And that's what he's talking about. It's not like the one he gave Israel. And he says in verse 10, this is the covenant. It's not a legalistic works of work righteousness like the law, where God says, I will put, add something to it. I will put my will, my words, his will, his laws, deep down into the minds and write them on the hearts of my people. That's what he's saying. I'm going to do something different. You know what God supernaturally did for us in this little Podunkville? He opened a door for that to happen. You know what I'm saying? And that's Rod Pickler picked that up. Shelley picked that up. Cliff Bish picked that up. And there's a lot of others. And it's like Joanne said, we don't really know. I mean, a lot of people have been listening to the scriptures. How many other people out there are picking this thing up? And it's not my business. It's not my thing. And so how about hearing only the eternal words of the living God? And then verse 11. You know, this is related to those that saying, I will write my laws in their hearts. You know what verse 11 says? And then, you know, this is all related. It's all part of this thing. And then they won't have to try and teach each other to know the Lord. And why? Well, Keith Gunn, if you're really serious, and you want to find God, then turn off all of men's speculations. Turn off all of men's speculations. Is that what you said, Rod? And only hear my word, and by faith allow my spirit to reveal what God meant by what he said, and also who he is. And by a nonstop intake of God's holy word, we will eventually become partakers of God's divine nature, and as such, the 24/7 intake of God's word removes the veil that handicaps today's private selection of verses church system. We're handicapped. The churches are handicapped. And like me or don't like me, it doesn't matter, we're handicapped. And God's going to take care of us. If we follow Him and obey Him, God's going to take care of us. And God has done us, again, a major work in my wife. She went to see Karen, or called her on the phone. Karen heard, the bean lady. And she told her what to do about a cough that has plagued Joanne for at least 10 years. And she says, what you do is you drink hot water. You keep on drinking hot water. Isn't it kind of like when you have indigestion, you eat beans? You know what? Neither one of those makes any sense. But she has enough background that she knows that that's what you do. Stay away from perfumes. Keep your neck with a scarf tied around it. And what a few other things, you know. And Joanne's cough is... Oh my, have you heard her cough tonight at all? No.